Hey, welcome, man. It's great to have you here with us today here in the West Venue, over there in the East Venue, and those who are on our online stream right now. Great to have you with us today. If we haven't met, I'm Mark. I'm one of the pastors here at C3. And we are in week two of a series we started last week, and we're going to go up until Christmas time, and we're calling it Surviving Christmas. And if you weren't here last week, let me just tell you why we're calling it Surviving Christmas is because even though it's supposed to be the most wonderful time of the year, the reality is that people just want to skip over Christmas. So many people just want to get past it, get over it, because they just don't want to do it because of a lot of different things. Maybe some people that you know, or maybe you yourself, you have depression. And at this time of the year, it just seems like to be magnified. What's interesting, and we talked about this last week, is that the holiday seems to magnify things. If you have something good, it seems to make it look better. And if you have a problem of some kind, it seems to make that bigger as well. And so that's why a lot of people just do not like the holidays. Other people don't like it because the rest of the year, they can barely make rent or food or anything like that. Now I got to buy gifts. I don't have money to be able to buy gifts. And so I just want to get past Christmas. Others, maybe you or people you know, somebody was at your Christmas last year, but they won't be here this year because they stepped into eternity. Others aren't going to be at your Christmas table because you broke up, or from your boyfriend, girlfriend, you divorced, you separated from your significant other, and you're like, it's just not going to be the same. And you just don't want to go through this at all. And so you're just going, I just want to skip Christmas. I just want to survive Christmas and get it over with. How do we do this? Well, I got thinking about this as well when it comes to the story of Jesus, because you know we're going to look at in just a moment about the wise man, and it's interesting because you know today we're going to talk about how to have a right Christmas, and I think that first Christmas could have been a little bit more right instead of wise man if there was wise women, because I think it would be totally different. I think the wise women would have asked for directions. They would have gotten there on time, right? They probably would have helped with the birth. They would clean up the manger. They'd bring sensible gifts. I mean, stuff like, right? It'd make total sense. A bunch of guys, they show up late. They have to ask for directions. I mean, they just don't know anything. And so, but it would have been totally different if it was wise women. Now, before we look at the wise man, I want to zero in for just a moment on a person that's in the story. And I'm assuming, whether you know a relationship with God or not, you probably kind of know the Christmas story, I would hope. If not, well, we're going to talk about it here today. But in the Christmas story in the Bible, there is one individual that really stands out, and his name is King Herod. King Herod is the ultimate villain. He would just do everything for the wrong reasons. History tells us a few things. He was preoccupied with a lot of stuff. One was power. He was absolutely wanted power. And if anybody threatened his power, he would have him killed. So history tells us he had many people killed underneath him. He even had his brother-in-law killed. He even had his mother-in-law killed, which some of us guys go, well, that's justified. But anyway, he had two of his sons killed just because he thought that they wanted to take over his throne. And so he thought, well, you know, my throne's more important than my son, so I'm just going to kill my sons. And then he killed one of his wives. I mean, this guy was just mad about keeping his power, right? And then history tells us about how he was just preoccupied also with possessions. He had so much stuff and things and fancy things, but he'd also build things. He would oftentimes build things that would be like an amphitheater. Or a theater, and one of the theaters sat almost about 4,000 people. I mean, he just wanted stuff and let people know, I did that. I mean, it's all about him. And then he was also had a bunch of prestige. In fact, the prestige was this, is that he got married over 10 times, and 10 of them, at least 10 of them, was he got married because he wanted to have prestige. If I marry this lady who is this other king's sister or something, all of a sudden that'll tie us together. And he was all about the prestige and knowing people and just being up above everybody else. But history also tells us that he was paranoid. Now, I got to be honest with you, as I was reading this week about him, part of me kind of agrees with him on this one. One of the reasons he was paranoid was that because his dad was a king, and his dad was actually executed, killed, because somebody poisoned his food. And so now that Herod is now a king himself, he remembers how his dad died. And so what he is doing now is he's having tasters taste his food before he eats it to make sure that it's not poisoned. He also was a guy that was so concerned that he wanted to make sure that he was safe, that he would have thousands of slaves build over 10 different fortified places to where if he got in trouble, he could run to one of these 10 places and he would be safe. Kind of like those safe rooms that they put in houses. I mean, that's what he was doing, except he had like a big mansion there or whatever that's made for by slaves to protect him because he was so paranoid that somebody was going to try to get him. And he became paranoid. Listen to this. He became paranoid because one day, some strangers from the east come walking in. And they ask him this question. It's in Matthew 2:2. It says this. They ask him, "Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?" That's the wrong thing to say to King Herod. Because King Herod called himself the king of the Jews. And the reality is, he thought he was the king of the Jews. The Jews did not consider him the king of the Jews because he wasn't even Jewish. And he was a terrible king. And so you are not the king of the Jews, but he loved the title. I am the king of the Jews. And suddenly one day, all of a sudden these guys from the east come walking in. And they go, "Hey, you're the king around here. Where's the one that's been born king of the Jews?" Woo, wrong thing to say to the wrong person. Because all of a sudden inside, he just starts boiling up. He just starts getting mad. He starts getting angry because he is the king of the Jews. Now, let's take a look at the Magi for a second. Magi, or wise men, they're called. These guys are very learned people. They're kind of like the Jedi Knights, right? They know math. They know astrology. They know science. They know agriculture. I mean, these guys are very learned people. And where they were in the east, one day they saw this star appear in the sky. And they, knowing with all the things that they know, they're going, that is for something. And so what do? Is they begin to look in scriptures. The only scripture at the time was the Old Testament. So they begin looking in the Old Testament to see what does the scripture say about a star. And all of a sudden they put it all together and they're saying there is a new king that's just been born. We have got to go find him. And we're going to read the story. Many of you probably know the story. But we're going to read this story. It's in Matthew 2, verses 1 to 12, and here's what it says. Now, take a listen to this. It says, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi, or wise man from the east, came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born king of the Jews?'" Again, wrong thing to say to the guy who thinks he's the king of the Jews. "When King Herod heard this, he was," say the word with me, "he was what?" Oh, I bet you he was disturbed. I bet you not only him, but everybody else. In fact, it tells us after that, he was disturbed and all Jerusalem with him. Because they're like, if he's disturbed, we're going to be disturbed. Because when he's upset, he takes it out on us. I mean, I could just see everybody worried about this. "When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. 'In Bethlehem in Judea,' they replied, 'for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people, Israel.' Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem." Now listen to this. "He sent them," so King Herod now sends the Magi to Bethlehem and said, 'Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him.'" That's a flat out lie. He did not want to go. He wanted to find out where the baby Jesus was because he wanted to kill Jesus. But he didn't want to tell them that because he knows they're not going to come back and tell me. So tell me where he's at so I can go worship. No, he wanted to kill him. After they heard this, the king, they went on their way, and the star that they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child and his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold and incense and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. So here's the story of what happened. Here's the story, and I got to be honest with you. If I'm God the Father, and all of a sudden I'm going to send my son, my only son, into the world, and I can look over all of history, I probably am not going to pick the first century. I'm probably going to look down and go, okay, this is not a good place, because there's look at this nut job king down here. He thinks he's the king of the Jews. And he's going to, when he finds out that my son Jesus has been born, then he's going to try to kill him. So no, I'm not going to put him in the first century. In fact, I think I'm going to wait till 2019 to have him be born in Cadillac Hospital. I think that'll be a better idea, right? If I'm God the Father, that's what I'm thinking, right? But this isn't how God the Father thinks. God the Father looks down and sees, there's this nut job king down here in the first century that thinks he's the king of the Jews, and he's going to try and kill my kid. This is the perfect place for my kid to go. I mean, who thinks of this stuff, right? As parents, we're like trying to always protect and take care of our kids, but God goes, no, this is the perfect place. This is the perfect time for him to be born. And so all of a sudden, we look at this first Christmas as we read the story of Jesus being born in the manger, in a barn. And all of a sudden, we're seeing how there's nobody there except all of a sudden, finally, after some time, they think maybe 2 years later, all of a sudden the wise man come. Oh, some shepherds came. That was they're kind of smelly. That didn't work well. But you know, these other guys bring gifts, and it's amazing when they, and you look at this stuff and you're like, who writes this stuff? I mean, when you're talking about, you know, having, I'm dreaming of a right Christmas, this would not be the right one. Again, having Jesus be born today in a hospital and having a bunch of presidents and kings around the world to come and see him and but instead he's in a barn. A bunch of shepherds show up, and later on, these wise men, and this weird king is trying to kill your kid. Whew, amazing. So how do we, if we're talking about I'm dreaming of a right Christmas, how do we have a right Christmas? Well, we're gonna see two ways that we can have a right Christmas based off of what we just read. First one, if you're taking notes, you can take notes in your app or in your program today, but whichever. Two things to help us have a right Christmas. The first thing is this. The first thing is we look for the right thing. We look for the right thing. What are you looking for? Be honest with yourself. What are you looking for this Christmas? What would make it the best Christmas? What would make it a right Christmas for you? Would it be having snow? For some of you, maybe it's not having snow. For some of you, it's maybe the right gift, the right present, the right thing that you wanted, the big expensive thing. For some of you, maybe it's the right people, having family over at your house. Maybe for others of you, the right Christmas is not having family at your house, right? Just go away. I mean, what would make it the right Christmas for you? For some of you, maybe this will make it the right Christmas for you. Maybe you want one of these, huh? Would you like to, huh? Yeah. The pink bunny suit from A Christmas Story, if that makes you the right Christmas, you need therapy. But anyway, other than that, but here's the thing we got to realize is that what is it? What is it for this Christmas? What would make it right? What is the thing that you are looking for? Let's go back to what we read just a moment ago. In Matthew 2:2, it says this, the Magi, the wise man, came into King Herod and says, where is the one who's been born king of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to what? Worship him. In other words, what were they looking for? They were looking for Jesus. They were looking for Jesus. They were looking for Jesus, and they wanted to worship him. They had the right thing to look for. Today, in our society, in our culture, in our world, Christmas is anything except about God. It's all about trees. It's all about decorations. It's all about gifts. It's all about snow. It's all about carols. It's all about all the Hallmark Christmas movies that I'm just sick and tired of after the first few weeks already. I mean, it's just on and on. And again, I always tell you this, but I'm going to tell you again, spoiler alert, they're going to get together at the end of the movie, right? It always happens. It always happens. And I'm saying those are fun stuff, right? But can I remind us of something? That isn't Christmas. That is not Christmas. It's the fun part, it's the exciting part. But when you strip all that stuff away, if we don't watch the movies, if we don't have the present, if all of a sudden we had nothing, nothing, we're living in a cardboard box, we still have Christmas. Because when you strip everything away, Christmas is only about Jesus. It's only about Jesus. And yet we forget that sometimes. We think it's about all this other superficial stuff that makes it fun and happy, but it's all about Jesus. In case you haven't figured it out, the first part of Christmas spells Christ. It's because of Jesus. It's because of who he is. And sometimes we act like it's our birthday, not his. We get all these presents. And I'm not saying this is bad, but we can have the fun stuff as well, right? But we need to make sure that we focus on Jesus. That is what Christmas is all about. It's all about him. How do we find Jesus? How do we find Jesus? Jeremiah tells us in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 29 says this. This is God speaking. He says, "You will seek me. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with," say it with me, "all your heart." When you seek me with all your heart, "I will be found," declares the Lord. That's interesting on this verse. It says, "You will seek and find, you'll seek me when you seek me with all of your heart." It doesn't say part of your heart. It doesn't say for 1 hour, one Sunday a month. It's not saying 1 hour, four Sundays a month. It's saying all your heart. That means that God wants us to seek him with all of our heart, all the time, in every area. Not just in our little box for 1 hour on a Sunday morning, but God wants us to be seeking him with all of our heart in everything and we do, in everything we do. In our homes, in our marriage, in raising our kids, in our finances, in how we treat others, in our work ethics, everything, in our speech, everything. We seek God with all, not part, not half, not three quarters, all of our hearts. And see, God's not like hiding from us. God tells us very clearly, look it, you can find me. You don't know where I'm at. You can't seek me. You start seeking me with all your heart, you'll find me. This isn't a hide-and-seek game. I'm over here. No, God's going, no, come, seek me. You will find me. I want you to find me. I want to have a relationship with you. Now, I don't know where you're at with God. You may be here today, and you may be here because you're like, hey, it's December. It's Christmas. I mean, we're supposed to go to church. Christmas and Easter. And so I'm glad that you're here today. But do you have a relationship with God? Have you sought him out with all your heart? Have you come into a personal relationship with Jesus? Because here's the thing. We could not have Easter without Christmas. Jesus first had to be born before he grew up and died on a cross to pay for your sins and mine so that we don't have to if we so accept what he did. Now, he gave you free will just like he did me. We can say no to what he did on the cross, and then God's going, that's fine. That's your choice. But you will pay for all eternity for your sins. Or you can come into relationship with me and accept what I did for you. But it's your choice. So which are you? Do you know him? Have you sought him with all your heart? Are you in a relationship with him? Because I'm going to tell you, to have a right Christmas, to have a right life, even beyond Christmas, we got to look for the right thing, and that's Jesus. Everything. Not just Christmas. Everything. Throughout the whole life, throughout the whole year, it's all about Jesus. Sometimes we think it's all about us. God, I think God's up in heaven going, hey, Gabriel, come over. Look at that, I think it's about them. That's that cute. It's all about me, God. It's all about me. It's all about my son. And sometimes we get things mixed up. So we need to look. In Christmas and in life, look for the right thing. Look for the right thing, which is Jesus. That's what we're to do. See, to have a right Christmas, we got to look for the right thing. I heard about a middle-aged lady one time. It's getting Christmas time, and she said to her husband, she goes, you know, for Christmas, I'd like you to give me something that'll make me look, sexy and beautiful. And so on Christmas morning, she was expecting to open up a box that maybe had, like, lingerie or whatever. Instead, she opened up a box, and it was an exercise bike. That was not a right Christmas. Was not a right, especially for him, that was not a right Christmas. Now, so let me give you the second thing. So we look for the right things, but here's the second thing we're looking for, is to have a right Christmas, we're going to give the right thing. We're going to give the right thing. Now, I want us to look back at the scripture we just looked at about the wise men, and what's interesting is they did this. You see it in Matthew 2:11, and here's what it says. It says, on coming to the house, the wise man, the magi, saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their gifts, their treasures, and presented him with gifts. So they gave, and they gave gold, incense, and myrrh. So they were looking for the right thing. They were looking for Jesus, this little baby that they knew for over 700 years had been prophesied that the Savior, the Messiah, would finally be born. And when they saw the star, they're going, we got to go find him. So they were looking for the right thing. They're looking for Jesus. But then when they found him, they worshiped him, and they gave him. They gave him worship, and they also gave him presents. Now, we look at these presents oftentimes, and we think, what a bunch of weird presents for a baby. I mean, you think you get like a new little outfit, a little onesie thing maybe a little toy for him to play with, But look at what they gave him. Here's the gifts. Gold, frankincense, and myrrh. What in the world is this about? Well, let me tell you what they're about. Let me give you the first one, because each one of these are have symbolism. Gold is something you would give to a king. Kings had gold. Now, you're going, well, he's a baby, yes, but the wise man realized, that this baby is a king. And so from the very beginning, when they met him, they gave him gold because they're saying, this is a gift for a king. Even though it's a baby king, here's a gift for the king. And then frankincense. Now, what's frankincense about? Frankincense was a gift for a priest. If you were a priest back then, you would be using this in your job and what you did. Scripture tells us, Jesus is called our high priest. And a high priest would use frankincense. So this was symbolic of gold, meaning that you are now, that this baby is the king. And also frankincense means that he is our high priest. It's symbolic. And then they give him, which is probably, we would think, the weirdest of all, is myrrh. Myrrh was a gift for the dead. In other words, we see in scripture, not in the part where it talks about Christmas, but when we go to the other part where Jesus was dying on the cross, we see in scripture, it says this. It says, Nicodemus brought a mixture of myrrh and olives and 75 pounds, and taking Jesus' body, the two of them wrapped it in spices and strips of linen. So we see in John 19, we see where Jesus' body, when he died on the cross to pay the penalty for your sin and mine so that we don't have to for all eternity if we accept what Jesus did for us, that when he died, they took his body and they wrapped it with myrrh. Now, that's a weird thing to give for a baby, but these guys realize he's a king and he's a high priest and he will die for the sins of the people. And so they give him myrrh. You see, here they are. They're looking for the right thing, and then they pause, and they begin to give, Sometimes we wonder, what are we to give? Can I encourage you this Christmas, when you're looking to give something that's meaningful, give something that will lift people up, give some people that will encourage them. Sometimes that's not a present. That's something, maybe it's your presence. Maybe it's something totally different. I remember probably about four or five years ago. My wife and I and my daughter, we were down at Walla Walla, and we're at a little, on one of those streets there, we had a restaurant, and we were eating, and this lady comes in, an adult lady with probably Down syndrome, I would guess she had, and she was going from table to table. She'd made these little simple pictures, paintings, and she's trying to get people to buy them for like $5 or $10. And nobody was everybody's trying to get eye contact away from her and stuff, but nobody's buying them. She comes over our table and we're like, oh man, can we see them? So we're looking at them, and a few years ago, so either one or two of them we bought and gave her a few bucks on it, and she just beamed. She just beamed. And she just left there just so happy. And I got to be honest with you, it didn't look like anything fancy that you would hang up in your house, but like Van Gogh or any of those guys, they probably didn't start out real good, right? And now they're like millions of dollars. So I'm like, well, I'm going to keep this just in case, you know? So anyway, but that's a way to try to, give somebody a gift like that, that she got a few bucks. She felt like somebody valued what she had done. And then I was thinking about, and we've talked about this radical generosity thing that we do from Thanksgiving to Christmas, where we do an offering to help other people outside the church. And I was thinking about how we're doing Guatemala, the church that we're building. We're going to be building in Guatemala and a school and everything for them. Me and my family, we have sponsored a child in that area. And I mean, it's a few bucks a month, but the reality is it's changing her life because she can now be able to go to a school. She'll be able to get food. She'll be able to have some basic health stuff taken care of. As she goes through the school, she'll be able to hopefully get a job. Because one of the things, if you haven't been here, with this church in Guatemala that we're putting in is 80% of people are unemployed. Only 2 out of 10 adults have jobs there. I mean, 80% unemployment. 8 out of 10 kids are malnourished. And so we're going, wow, we got to do something in this area. Now, the last couple of years, we've been doing Mir Ministries. We gave Mir Ministries 2 years ago on a radical generosity just for their operating expenses. Last year, we heard that they were trying to get a safe house for people coming out of sex trafficking. And so we gave them a bunch of money last week from the radical generosity, or last year, we gave that to them. But we don't always do just tri-cities. We just do something outside the church. And God's called us to reach the world. And so we look at different parts of the world. Where can we put down roots and help people? And so Guatemala came on our radar because they are just, whoo, it's amazing. They are ones that are open to Jesus right now. And so we went over there. We're gonna build a school and a church there so they can have church and know Jesus, and the kids can grow up and learn from the school and have food and have education and have health stuff. I mean, this is something that we are doing. In fact, why are we doing this? Scripture tells us this in Acts 20. It says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And sometimes at this time of year, we don't think that. We think it's more blessed to receive. But Jesus is telling us, no, it's more blessed to give than to receive. In fact, let me give you something for your notes. The greatest joy in life is giving rather than receiving. Some of you get that. Some of you understand that because you are a giver and you know the feeling, the joy that you have when you've helped somebody else, when you've given to somebody else. But some of us, we still need to learn that because we think it's better to receive. But the Bible says, no, it's better to give than to receive. And so as we do this church and the school in Guatemala, me and a couple of staff went down about a month ago and looked over the place, found the location, and just met some of the people there. And because you haven't met them, I want to introduce you to some of the friends that I met in Guatemala. Would you watch this? I just wanted you to see some of the faces and some of the people you're going to be experiencing that you're going to be able to help. And so I thank you in advance on behalf of them for what you're going to be doing. I appreciate that. I want to end with a story. true story I came across. This happened in 2004. And I'm going to read it to you. It says, in 2004, two Christian missionaries answered an invitation from the Guatemala Department of Education to teach morals and ethics in a large orphanage. About 100 boys and girls had been abandoned, abused, and left in the care of a government-run program in this orphanage. It was nearing Christmas, and the missionaries decided to tell the orphans the story of Christmas. It would be the first time that these little children had heard the story of the birth of Christ. They told them about Mary and Joseph arriving in Bethlehem, finding no room in the inn. The couple went to a stable. They had the baby Jesus and placed him in a manger. Throughout the whole story, the children and orphanage staff sat in amazement as they listened. Some sat on the edge of their stools trying to grasp every word. When the story was finished, the missionaries gave the children three small little pieces of cardboard to make a crude manger. Each child was given a small paper square cut from yellow napkin that they had brought with them since there was no colored paper available in the city. Following instructions, the children tore the paper and carefully held strips of the manger for straw. Small squares of flannel cut from a worn-out nightgown that was being thrown away was used as the baby's blanket. A doll-like baby was cut from tan felt that the missionaries had brought with them. It was all going smoothly until one of the missionaries sat down at a table to help a six-year-old boy named Miguel. He had finished his manger. When the missionary looked at the little boy's manger, she was startled to see not one but two babies in the manger. Quickly, she called for a translator to ask Miguel why there was two babies in the manger. Crossing his arms in front of him and looking at his completed manger scene, little Miguel began to repeat the story very seriously. For such a young boy who had only heard the Christmas story this one time, he related the happenings accurately until he came to the part where Mary put the baby Jesus in the manger. Then Miguel started to ad lib. He made up his own ending, and he said this, "And when Mary laid the baby in the manger, Jesus looked up at me and asked me if I had a place to stay. I told him I have no mama and no papa, so I don't have any place to stay. Then Jesus told me I could stay with him. But I told him I couldn't because I don't have a gift to give him like everybody else did. But I wanted to stay with Jesus so much, so I thought about what I had that maybe I could give as a gift. I thought maybe if I kept him warm, that would be a good gift. So I asked Jesus, if I keep you warm, would that be a good enough gift? And Jesus told me, if you keep me warm, that will be the best gift anybody had ever gave me. So I got into the manger, and then Jesus looked at me, and he told me that I could stay with him for always." As little Miguel finished his story, his eyes filled with tears and splashed down his little cheeks. Putting his hand over his face, his head dropped to the table, and his shoulders shook as he sobbed. The little orphan had found somebody who would never abandon or abuse him. Someone who would always stay with him forever. Can I ask you this question? That is a right Christmas. What are you going to do to make it a right Christmas? Let's pray. So, Father, as we wrap up our time together today, Lord, we know that a right Christmas is looking for the right thing, which is you. We know that a right Christmas is giving the right thing. First, giving worship to you and honor to you. But also, God, you want us to give to others. Lord, you tell us in Scripture, it is better to give than to receive. And Father, I pray that you would help us to give to others. It may be a present, it may be our presence, it may be something else that will help and encourage and lift somebody up. Lord, I pray that you would help everyone in the sound of my voice right now to understand that it is better to give than to receive. Lord, I pray that every person in the sound of my voice will feel that joy this Christmas of what it feels like to give, to help, to raise somebody up, to encourage somebody else. Lord, to see little Miguel at age 6 realizing this, would you help us to do the same? Father, I pray right now, because Christmas is all about you, Jesus. And so right now in this Christmas season, we pray and we recognize there are people right now under the sound of my voice that do not know you. But Father, today they're realizing they need this relationship with you. Oh man, they came here today maybe just because it's Christmas, and that's what we do, Christmas and Easter. But God, the reality is they're hearing that they need a Savior. They need somebody that has paid for their sins so that they don't have to. But if they don't so choose, Lord, they can do it for all eternity from themselves. But God, that is not your heart. Your heart is to have a relationship with them. Your heart is to forgive them and allow them to accept that forgiveness. So, Father, I pray for those right now, a sound of my voice, that do not know you. Father, some are going, I'm not convinced. I don't know if that's for me or not. But, Lord, some of them right now, they know it's about you. They know that they've been running from you. And today is their day, and now is their time. And, Father, I pray that you would help them as they bow their hearts and they ask for your forgiveness and accept, Jesus, what you did on the cross when you died and rose again to pay the penalty for us. Jesus, I pray that you would help them as they come into this relationship and accept what you did. And they have this relationship that starts now and goes on forever and ever, this life and the next. God, I thank you for those making that decision. We celebrate that, and I know that heaven celebrates it as well. And we say thank you. In your amazing name we pray. Amen.